Good morning.
Good morning, Alan.
I like that. Even by name, that's great. And by the way, I'd be glad to know I hooked myself just like you did that one time again. I think we're going to do a tie on this cord a little bit, because did you guys have like a 20-foot tall guy that used to wear this? Is that why the cord is so long? Because it's meant to go on the hip. You have to have quite the torso. Hey, and John, I wanted to say that I don't recall sharing enough information with you for you to have chosen that last song, yet there is a scripture in my sermon that goes exactly with, so I think he's actually clairvoyant too. And to top it off, John, I hope you won't hold it against me. This morning, I went and grabbed my reading Bible, so that I won't trip quite as much, and I thought I grabbed my hymn book, but yes, you should see the face he gives. I did notice that I did set this hymn book from my old church next to yours, and it didn't catch on fire. So I think it's okay. My son, who is going to college, I guess now for a double major. Originally it was for music education, but now he's going to have a performance major too, which I think is the college trying to get an extra year out of dad. He has said that I can choose one song a month, and this is the hymnal he has. One song a month, and he will, I don't know what the words are, but convert it and then play it on euphonium and record it. So if you go online, it's actually a couple years old, but he did a version of Amazing Grace that, personally, I will admit the bagpipe version that you can hear still kind of beats it, but it's pretty darn good. And speaking of music, if you were here last Sunday, do you remember what I said I was going to use to as fodder for my sermons? I'm going to use secular songs, right? And I did have somebody half promise me, you were going to promise, yes, you still owe me that, half promise me that she was going to provide one. But this week, we are going to look up north to our brethren in Canada for inspiration. How many here can name a Canadian band? Nickelback, very good. You know, I actually didn't know that until I looked on, Googled it. Any other Canadian bands? Boy, that doesn't say much for our understanding of Canada. You do know where it is, though, right? It's okay. Other than the group that actually led to this sermon, the other ones came to mind for me were Rush. How many people know Rush? I'm actually surprised you don't know Rush. I mean, that's got to show up in a whole bunch of apologetic courses. April Wine, how about that? Anybody know April Wine? And William Shatner. I'll explain that in a minute. Now, I figure most of you, or at least many of you, have heard of Rush, if only because of their hit Tom Sawyer. Does that make it a little more familiar? As for April Wine, is anybody familiar with their song, Just Between You and Me? You might consider them a one-hit wonder, although personally I think Gypsy Queen is their best song. How about William Shatner? Are you familiar with his musical work? Star Trek. You're familiar with Star Trek. And yes, that's the William Shatner I'm talking about, as in Captain Kirk. Sometime, check out his albums, Has Been. See, John can't even keep a straight face to that. Well, luckily, John, I'm willing to let you listen if you're interested. Take a listen to his Has Been and his second album, Seeking Major Tom, which actually came out within the last year or so. It may be a bit of an acquired taste, I'm not going to pretend, but they have some really good songs, thanks to him looping in awesome musicians. Just to get in the spirit, as I'm doing these, I put on songs. And while I was writing that part of the sermon, I was listening to his version of Iron Man, originally done by Black Sabbath, of all groups. And Mr. Shatner got a guy named Zach Wilde of a group called Black Label Society playing in the background. So you've got Shatner basically mostly talking the words to Iron Man with some guy who really can play screaming guitar in the background. And if you're not afraid of permanent damage from listening to his works, and that could happen to you, John, I'm not sure you could lead up here afterward, take a listen to the title song off Has Been, called Has Been, because, you know, not only is it musically well done, it's pretty funny, and it actually has a strong message about naysayers that I think a lot of us can use. Especially if you've really tried hard at something, and then people give you a hard time, because when you try hard, don't you sometimes have to fail? Is success always guaranteed? So, as funny as it might be, actually William Shatner has put together a couple of good albums. And of course, Canada has put together a lot more music than I've mentioned. If you do a search on web pages, you will find everything from the Guess Who. You must have heard of them. Which, of course, that's kind of ironic considering their probably most popular song is one called American Woman, of all things. To Nickelback, to Loverboy. Who can't respect a country who gave us an album with a picture of a man's posterior and tight red jeans with a party anthem working for the weekend? You got to respect a country like that, huh? However, today's band is not any of the bands I just mentioned. Instead, it's one called Triumph. Anybody hear of them? Triumph? Good, I like some recognition. And by the way, maybe I'll choose a song of slightly earlier generations in the future, too. I actually did a sermon one time on A Wing and a Prayer. Anybody familiar with that song from the 40s? It's a great song. My favorite song by Triumph is called Lay It on the Line. I actually still remember at age 15, although yesterday I was thinking a little bit, and I may have to sit down with a calendar to make sure that I've got it all right, playing it over and over on my all-in-one Hitachi stereo radio. It was a record player, of course, back then, in white pants, which I think are considered at least back then a no-no, but in white pants, my mom probably got secondhand, waiting to go on my first date with Donna Mom to a dance. And as I was writing that, it hit me that, well, it might have actually been the second date. I may have actually taken her to Bert and I at the Lebanon Opera House before then. Has anybody ever heard of Bert and I? You ought to look that one up. You'll have some fun. As much as I'd like to do a sermon based on Laying on the Line, it does not lend itself well to one. Instead, the giveaway is the sermon title for this one, and lo and behold, there's a song titled the same thing. I'm assuming this one was first. It's connected to another great air guitar song called Fight the Good Fight. And as I mentioned last week when I said I would select music, just because I select one doesn't mean that a song or all of a song is actually good advice to take. For instance, next week's will be a tune by an American band called Hurt, and it says opposite what I believe, but that doesn't mean I don't think we can learn from it. And even though Triumph's Fight the Good Fight might even sound Christian, for example, it sings, "The good book says it's better to give than to receive." We agree with that, don't we? Talks about the good book. You'll definitely want to, for instance, take a look inside your heart for the answer, because man has done that throughout the ages and gotten a pretty lousy answer. But as a whole, the song has a lot of good points if you look through the words, including its chorus, which says, "Fight the good fight every moment, every minute, every day. Fight the good fight every moment. It's your only way." And as Christians, it is our only way, and we do have to fight the good fight every moment. And if you were a teenager in the early 80s who liked rock, you probably can't sing those verses without breaking into a really strong air guitar. Come on, guys, admit it. At least you have done that, right? Mike? Yes, good, see. He may not have known Rush, but he does know air guitar. And as awesome a rock anthem as it is, it's time to set it aside and see what exactly the Bible gives as advice for fighting the good fight. And I'm going to try to be, since we're talking about fighting, warlike, I'll bring up another pop reference. I'm going to try to be like George C. Scott in the movie Patton. Exactly. Good. John's got that one. Barking out orders to you, the troops. And our first bit of scriptural advice has to do with preparation and commitment. And let's turn back to the scripture. We won't turn to that one yet. Let's turn to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, we're going to start with verse 25. Luke 14, verse 25. Preparation and commitment. Luke 14, starting with verse 25. Are we there? I don't hear any pages turning. "Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Actually, that was kind of like when we started building this church, right? Piece by piece. Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. So, great troops, you have enlisted in the army of God. However, did you, like the king going out to encounter another king in war, consider the cost first? Did you seriously consider the cost first? Are you really willing to give up family, riches, grudges, the internet, your favorite hobby? Because you never know what God will need. I don't want to say require, because require sounds like somebody who's arbitrarily saying, you give that up, you give that up. What God will need of you, and you must be willing to give up anything and everything, yes, even your own life, or guess what? You cannot be his disciple. Or, in a different analogy, someone in God's army. And if you did not consider the cost, then when the promised persecution comes, take a look at John 15:20 and 2 Timothy 3:12, we are promised persecution. Or when a prayer isn't answered the way you want, or disaster falls upon you or somebody you really, really care for, you will go AWOL. You will desert God's army. Or worse, you may find out you were never part of the army to begin with. Military advice number one: fighting the good fight requires you first consider the cost. Fighting the good fight requires you first consider the cost. Our next scripture will help us understand how we should behave while we are on duty. Let's turn again to today's scriptures, adding a few extra verses. That was 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting with verse 11. And I do apologize. Sometimes I go with long references, but I find it hard to piece them out. And even with this one, I was going to remove some stuff, and every time I try to pull something out, I realize it removed from the point. And ultimately, no single word I say up here is more important for you to hear than any word you read from Scripture. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting with verse 11. And we're going to go to verse 21. And by the way, since I will be kind of doing a little bit of expository preaching on each reference I give, please keep your Bibles open. Keep me honest. Check for what I say afterward, okay? Here we go. "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be the honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. Troops, there is a lot of advice that we can get out of those words from God's, I guess we'll say, army manual. However, one thing that is not directly said there, but I felt important to say to you, is military advice number two. Fighting the good fight is not just a rallying cry, it is a command. Fighting the good fight is not just a rallying cry, like Geronimo, it is a command. It's great to have inspirational phrases like fight the good fight, but Paul didn't just include it in his first letter to Timothy as a kind of marine oorah moment. It's inspiration and command wrapped up in one. It is not an option. You must, if you're going to be part of the army of God, you must fight the good fight. And another bit of related advice is, fighting the good fight requires you to follow orders. Fighting the good fight requires that you follow orders. You must follow orders, whether or not you understand them 100%, aren't personally committed to them, are having a bad day, and so on. In the Navy, we were reminded of this. And there was only one exception. Any veterans here who know what the exception to following orders is? There's only one. It has to be legal. You have to follow any legal order. If it's not legal, then you can refuse it. Although you better hope that those who try you afterwards agree that it wasn't a legal order. You can't say no. But let me ask you this. Does God ever command us to do anything illegal? So in God's army, you must follow all orders. And as a quick aside question, and then we'll move on, let me ask you this. What orders have you personally received from our Lord that you continue to refuse to follow? And I would suggest, including me, that we all have some orders. And we should remember to fight the good fight. It requires you follow all orders. But looking back at the verses, do you have your Bible still open like I recommended? We do get some other military advice. And military advice number four is, you must know what you are fighting the good fight for. You must know what you are fighting the good fight for. For instance, in verse 12, it tells us to take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. And from a personal sense, it is very important for us to remember that. For us humans down here on earth, fighting the good fight has eternal consequences. Verse 20, and this is part of the reason I extended it, also enjoins us to guard the deposit entrusted to you. Looking at the rest of that verse and the verse following it, the deposit entrusted to us is the truth. In the army of God, we fight for eternal life for ourselves, but more importantly, we fight for the truth. And of course, Jesus is the way, the life, and the truth. As told us by John 14:6, we fight for eternal life, we fight for truth, we fight for Jesus Christ, we fight for God. Military advice number five. I'm trying to move quickly because I don't assume you want me to stand up here as long as the movie Patton runs. Military advice number five has to do with the verbs. And that, if you go back to the reference we just read, has to do with the verbs, the types of verbs that we see through Paul's words to Timothy. And that one is, you must fight the good fight with action and energy. You must fight the good fight with action and energy. Being part of God's army isn't a sit on the couch, watch TV, and eat potato chips kind of life. Look at Paul's words. If you scan from the top to the bottom, you'll see a lot of action. Flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life. Keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach. Charge them not to be haughty. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions. Guard the deposit entrusted to you. Patton could be taught a lesson by Paul. I could say, in my notes I have, Paul is almost Patton-like. You might say, Patton is almost Paul-like. Paul is almost Patton-like in what he expects out of Timothy, and God expects no less out of you and me. You must fight the good fight with action and with energy. Get off the couch, troops. Military advice number 6 comes before the reference that shows it. And that is, you must fight the good fight with the weapons that God gives you, not your own. You must fight the good fight with the weapons that God gives you, not your own. Because no matter what you think, you aren't smart enough, you aren't strong enough, you aren't fast enough, you aren't ingenious enough, you aren't clever enough, you aren't pretty enough, you aren't entertaining enough. You just aren't enough to win a battle or the war. Instead, let's take a look at Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20. Instead, Ephesians 6, 10 through 20 tells us what your proper God-given weaponry should be. And I've gone right past it. I don't think children realize sometimes just how blessed they are when they have Sunday school classes that help them memorize where the Bible books are. Because those of us who came into the faith late, you just don't do that in adult classes, right? I remember one time, how many people here were taught how to do cursive, right? And how many of you here forgot it? So one time I went to Sam's Club, and I got one of those cards that shows how to do it again, because I really would like to learn it again. And I had it with me, and this friend of mine grabs it and runs into the office of my boss to make fun of me. See, that's how we would feel if we were learning the books in the Bible like they do in kids' school. But the kids have an advantage. So are we there? Ephesians 6, starting with verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand there, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all saints, and also for me, that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. No knives, no guns, not even tomahawk missiles. Instead, our weapons are truth, righteousness, readiness given by the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, the word of God, prayer and supplication and alertness. And by the way, did you notice how those words in Ephesians start off confirming me telling you not to depend on yourself for fighting the good fight? You are, if you look at the first verse, to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, not yours, not mine. Finally, from that section, verse 12 brings military advice number 7 in. To fight the good fight, you must know who or what you are fighting. To fight the good fight, you must know who or what you are fighting. Quoting again from those verses, if you look, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. And by the way, that's exactly why we can't do it ourselves. This is not some kind of corner brawl here. This is a war in heavenly places. We can't do it ourselves. Not even Chuck Norris can do it himself. And Chuck Norris can do anything else. And actually, before we leave Ephesians, I want to extract one more bit of military advice. Do you remember verse 18 where it said, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplications, to that end, alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints? We are to pray at all times and in the Spirit, and we are to keep alert with all perseverance. Military advice number 8 is, you must always fight the good fight. You must always fight the good fight. There is no shore leave, no vacation, no weekend passes. You must fight the good fight 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year, every year of your life. You don't even get a lunch or coffee break or recess for our younger members. You must fight the good fight all the time. And if that seems unreasonable, an unreasonable expectation out of you troops, then I remind you to refer back to military advice number 1. Fighting the good fight requires that you consider the cost. One of the greatest sins that you can make in the military, it has been considered a capital offense by many, is falling asleep on guard duty or sentry duty. And we're not just talking about the Roman army here. That's why the old excuse that the priests wanted the guards to use when the stone of the tomb was rolled away was so ridiculous, because fact is, the guards were saying, for money, I'll go ahead and put my neck on the chopping block. If you fall asleep in the Roman army, they'd kill you. And by the way, it wasn't just limited to them, as I was just about to say. For instance, I was reading yesterday how a couple of Brits were shot after falling asleep during sentry duty in World War I. It's been a capital offense. And it may seem harsh, but if you are supposed to be alert and watching for the enemy, if you doze off, you can cause the death of your entire unit, not just you, of your entire unit. And it's no different here at church. It's not just your own well-being at risk. Letting a little leaven into our fold can spoil the entire church, and you can only guard the deposit entrusted to you by staying alert all the time. We have one more scripture before my talk wraps up. Please don't start clapping. Interesting enough, the fight the good fight phrase not only occurs in Paul's first letter to Timothy, but it also occurs in his second letter. And that was the one you were being clairvoyant about, by the way, John. Let's turn there. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to start with verse 6. 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting with verse 6. And the other good news is this is actually a relatively short reference. 2 Timothy 4, we're going to look at verses 6 through 8. So remember, the first letter was, I don't know how much earlier, but he's giving advice to Timothy. We don't know exactly what his condition was. I can't remember if 1 Timothy he was in bonds the first time or not. But the reality, he was in pretty good condition comparatively to what we're about to read. When we read this, the end is in sight. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. The military advice I would like you to get from those verses may seem a bit odd, but number 9 is, fight the good fight knowing you can do it. Fight the good fight knowing you can do it. Of course, you can't do it yourself. We just talked about that, right? You can't do it yourself. But God has promised the right weaponry, the right backup, the right everything. And you have the same power behind you that was behind Paul and that allowed him to write those words. Paul fought the good fight. Paul finished the race. Paul kept the faith. And with the strength of God, you can do the same. And for you, there will be a crown of righteousness. Because as Paul says, look back at those words. As Paul says, that crown is not just for him, but for all who have loved his appearing. And every time I think of words like that, right to my mind comes, amen, come Lord Jesus. Now, in case you don't have a good memory, or you weren't taking notes, I think you were, Nick, you were taking notes. Let's do a quick review of my military advice. Number 1, fighting the good fight requires you first consider the cost. Number 2, fight the good fight is not just a rallying cry, it is a command. Number 3, fighting the good fight requires that you follow all orders. Number 4, you must know what you're fighting the good fight for. Number 5, you must fight the good fight with action and energy. Number 6, you must fight the good fight with the weapons God gives you, not your own. Number 7, to fight the good fight, you must know who or what you are fighting. Number 8, you must always fight the good fight. And number 9, fight the good fight knowing you can do it. And, in a world that has lived with David Letterman's top 10 lists for a long time, doesn't it seem wrong to stop on number 9? There's something wrong with that. Luckily for us, there is a 10th bit of advice that is going to sound like a repeat of the first one, but it isn't. So listen carefully. Troops, fighting the good fight requires you consider the real cost. Fighting the good fight requires that you consider the real cost. Yes, you must personally be willing to give up everything. Yes, you must be willing to bear your own cross, as mentioned in Luke chapter 14, verse 27. But you know what? In those verses, Jesus could not have mentioned your cross if it didn't point to the true cost of this awful war. The true source of your victory, of all victory, the real cost you need to consider is what Jesus did on the cross for you and me and everyone else who calls upon the name of the Lord. There is no greater cost, and there is no greater reason to join God's army. No wonder Paul told the Corinthians he decided to know nothing among them except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Troops, when you consider ignoring any of the first 9 pieces of military advice, I actually beg you to consider the 10th and final one. Fighting the good fight requires you consider the real cost. If that real cost sinks in, you will be a faithful soldier in God's army, where our rallying cry is Jesus Christ and Him crucified.